your Bible and you pray and you say, Lord, am I understanding this correctly? That's the burden is not upon whether the preacher tells you this, and it's his job to do that. But what about your relationship with God? Have you asked the Lord, Lord, am I understanding this the way you want me to? Open up my understanding. Open up my, give me some eyes to see. And I think it's important that we grab hold to those principles when we study in the Word of God. So we last week we took a look at dealing with Christmas and understanding the birth of Christ. Because after all, the reason I've always celebrated Christmas all my life, and best I understood, is because we're celebrating what? The birth of Christ. Well, I said to you last week that Christ wasn't born on December 25th. Right? And so I said that statement, but I got to look at it through the scripture. Now, we don't have one verse. We can't go to one verse that says, well, on this particular day of this particular month is when Christ was born. So we don't have that verse in the Bible. God mentioned a lot of things by inspiration. He mentioned a lot of things and gave us a lot of information. We know he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He gave us that information, but he didn't give us the date. So what do we do? Is that an excuse for us as believers to try to guess or try to or just take what anybody says? Now, I'm going to ask you this question to think about it. Who here in all your life, in all your years, just kind of accepted that December the 25th was the birth of Christ? Now, you accepted that because that's what's been handed down to you. That's what folks told you over the years. So what I said I would do is go on this journey through Scripture. We'll look at verses of Scripture, and we'll see what we can find out from the Bible. Right? That's what we've been doing. We've been doing that with everything. When we talk about the Trinity, we've been dealing with that subject for quite some time now. What do we use to deal with that? We take the Bible, and we look at it and try to find out, where is it at? What Scripture say on these things? So there are all sorts of things we want to look at. But I want to, and I don't want, this has not been easy for me, simply because this is not my first go around in speaking on these things as far as to myself and rehearsing them over and over. This is stuff that I've been looking at for a long time and just been waiting on the Lord. And so I feel like this is our time to take a look at it. No sense in me looking at it by myself. I shared it with you. You can look at it with me. And I think it's important. I want you to ask this question. Me and Nolan was talking about this just a moment ago. Do you believe the way that the condition of the church, the mindset of the church, when I say the church, I'm including everybody that believes that they believe in Christ, they have accepted Christ, and they consider themselves to be Christians. Well, let's look at that number of believers, what we consider to be Christians. That number is very large. That's a large number of people that believe that. If we look at just in the Catholic who are Christians, believe to be Christians, there's 1 billion Catholics. And then we take Protestants and sum up all of those numbers, and we're way out there. We're in the billions. How many understand that word? How many comprehend that number? So let's talk about that whole church as a whole. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about the church as a whole. Do you think that we've prepared and ready our mind for the kingdom of God? Have we gotten all the stuff, all the things out of our way, all the side attractions and distractions? Did we clear all those things up so we can focus on the kingdom of God? If Christ comes, are we going to know it? Are we going to realize it? Or did we make Christ something else? Have we made something else of it? Has Christianity changed the way pagans have worshiped other gods over the years? Or has Christianity sort of kind of molded itself into those things? Those are great questions. I think we've got to answer those. And I think God requires us to answer those. Listen, I think the days of God is bringing the days to an end of those who say, well, you know, I don't want to worry about all that. I'm just going to go to church. I want to go to church and just, I'll behave and, you know, I want to do right and I just want to do good for people. Those days are going to come to an end. And he's going to put it, you know, he's going to draw a line in the sand and say, hey, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me? Jesus had this encounter with this woman at the well, the Samaritan, and they got in this discussion about worship. And this discussion's going on, and she's pleading her case about worship and what she knows, and some say worship in Jerusalem, and others say worship in the mountains. And Jesus says, well, listen, the time's coming, and now is, that the true worshiper will worship the Father. How many know the Father seeks such to worship Him? So this is an issue about, are we going to please the Father, the Most High God, when He looks at what we consider Christian? What does He think about it? The Most High God, the Father, seeks those to worship Him. And they that worship the Father must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And He seeks those to worship Him. I'm wondering if that He's finding that here. Is He going to find that in my heart? Or am I going to have these difficulties with trying to decide what to do? When we contemplate these thoughts and we say, well, to me, it just don't seem like it's that bad. When we come to those reasonings, we may be running into some serious, really finding out, you know, what are we willing to give up? You know, most folks, what they gave up so far to serve God, their bad life they lived. That ain't a whole lot. God didn't want that anyway. I lived in sin and iniquity. What about me giving up the things that I like? What about me saying no to those things and yes to God's word? What does God say about it? So I took you on this little journey last Thursday, and doing that, I went and revisit the whole thing this week and just rehearsed this. And I think I made it longer, obviously, but I believe I made it more understanding. So I'm going to take you through these slides as quickly as I can, okay? And I'll try to keep my comments, if I can, I'll keep my comments down to a minimum. But I'll take you through these slides. I want this to minister to you. I want you to see it. A Christmas message you don't want to hear. A Christmas message you don't want to hear. And I believe that is true, sad, but true when it comes to, and again, I'm not addressing the world as a whole. I'm addressing the Christian church. Those who say we're followers of Christ. We believe in the Messiah, the Mashiach. We believe that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, has come, He died, He was buried. He rose again. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe in him. And we want to believe in his ways and his teachings. So I'm going to talk to you about Christians and their understanding. Their understanding of Christmas. We'll hopefully can get to that part. I think I got almost to that last week and I said I'd continue, but here I find myself, looking at this stuff all over again. So I want you to consider this with me and keep these things in mind. I think it's going to be a big help. It's going to bring understanding to all of us. We'll see God bring these understandings to us as we go through his word. So I want to just take you through this. I'll give as much as I can to you on this, and then you can look at this with me. We're going to look at Jesus's real birthday. Jesus's real birthday. Now, when I give these dates and these times, I'm not in any way saying that I can tell you it's very down to the specific day. Nor can anybody tell me that they can pick December the 25th as some specific day. I'm going to show you in the Word of God that that's way off. But I'm going to bring you to a month, and within reason, somewhere within that month, you'll see what I'm talking about. So we're going to take a good look at this. Most biblical scholars, preachers, readily admit that they know Christ was not born on December 25th. However, they claim that this day is as good as any other to celebrate the birth of Jesus, despite the fact that it was originally a pagan celebration called Saturnalia, which commemorates the birth of the sun god. Now, I won't get too much into this, maybe if we have time at the end of it, but this pagan holiday on December 25th was in place way before December 25th was considered Christ's birthday, all right? And the reason they celebrated it, the god Saturn, or the winter solstice, they would celebrate because the sun at that particular time of the year was moving away from the planet. So what would that cause to happen? It would cause winter. And so Saturn was the god of agriculture. And so what they would do is they would build fires. Big fires. And they would have this festival and celebration in worship of this sun god. So it would come back. They wanted it to return. And what happened was, in the beginning of that, with these celebrations going on and Christianity coming up brand new from a Roman standpoint. Remember, Rome converts to Christianity. Jesus has already come. He's died. He's buried. He's ascended back to, he's there, he is with the Father. He's at the right hand. The apostles are here. They're all dying off. And then Rome's slowly adopting to Christianity. So what they say is, listen, Christianity as a whole is pretty dull when you look at it. We don't have a whole lot of things going on. And so what we'll do is we got to come up with something. We got to have us a festival so it makes it more appealing to our numbers. That don't go on today. I submit to you that church today is still doing that. We'd rather appeal to have bigger numbers, so we'll adopt more things and Christianize those things so they'll be okay. What do? We just spin them with Jesus attached to it. And so what they have come up with, was the Pope says, we're going to have us a winter festival, and we're going to call it Christmas or Christ Mass. And Christmas then was shortened, Christ Mass, it was originally named Christ Mass, was shortened to be Christmas. And we're going to do it on December 25th. Now, original date wasn't that, but I can't, you go back, just get your encyclopedia. That's what I'd go to your encyclopedia. This is stuff that's written in the encyclopedia for you to go read. Problem is nobody ever read that stuff. Because we're just trucking along, because our thought is, as long as we keep Christ in it, the reason for the season. Right? That's our quote. And we're good with that. We feel good about it. And on my, hey, I can tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I never did in my heart, in any way, celebrate Christmas other than with that understanding. Okay? In my heart. Because that's what I understood it. It's Christ's birthday. The thing is, there's a lot of things people do in their heart that when God looks at it, there's some issues there. So there comes a time that God says, okay, now here's the truth. Now how many want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Think about that. So I want the truth. So what they did, they said, okay, we're going to have our own thing. So how are they going to design it? They got to have, they just starting. It's brand new. It's first one. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I tell you what we'll do. Since we don't have nothing to go on from our own, let's look to the pagan celebration. And all we're going to do, we're going to do exactly what they're doing. We're just going to put Christ on it. That's exactly what happened. So if you want to understand why so many people in the world, around the world, love Christmas. It's not because it's a holy day. Because if it was a holy day, they wouldn't want to have nothing to do with it. Do you understand that? That's why it fits the Christian, because what we say, he's the reason for the season. But it fits the rest of the world perfectly fine, like a glove. And they have no problem with it because they see it completely different than you and I see it. Okay? Now, so we could go around and say, well, you know, I'm doing it right, they're doing it wrong. But then we got to step back and say, what does God say about the whole thing? How many want to know that? So we'll take you on this journey, okay? And so I want you to see that. I think it's going to be helpful to us. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, he says this. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. How many want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord our God? I do. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which are going in to disposes, and you dispose them and dwell in their land. Beware. Look, that's a strong word, right? Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, in that you do not inquire after their gods. Do not inquire after their gods. Let me ask you this. Do we really have to follow after somebody else's god in order to learn how to worship our God? Do we? I don't think we do. I don't think we got to look to somebody else in order to celebrate our God. We don't have to do that. And so he's warning of this because why would God warn of this? By the way, why would he warn of this? Because he knew this was something that would come up. Do not inquire after their God, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? that I also may do likewise. So we look to somebody else, how they serve their gods, and then so that gives us ideas on how we serve our God. We don't need that. You know why? We got the Bible tells us how to serve our God. She said, well, some say in Jerusalem, some say on the mountain. He said, I tell you, the time's coming and now is that they that worship is going to worship the Father. See, we're going to worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus is letting her know that I'm going to be the example. I'm going to show you how to do it. So we have an example on worship. We have an example on things we need to keep in mind when to understand those things. Verse 31, you shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. Is that plain? I'm just saying, is that plain? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. Does God love those things? I want to ask you this. Does God love anything that they did when they was doing that winter solstice? Because if you can find that, you got to let me know, because I missed this somehow. In 2.5 years of studying this, I missed it. I missed this, and I waited patiently for the turn when God says, okay. So I'm telling you that God doesn't love that stuff. God does not have to send a pagan model out for us to copy that model in order to know how to love him and worship him and serve him. He doesn't need it. And so he shows us this. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they have burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That was one of the practices early on in this winter solstice that they would do. That was one of the gifts to the gods. Take my son, burn him in a big fire. You think God wants that? No. 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. And you shall not add to nor take away from it. Did anybody see this? Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. And you shall not add nor take away from it. Few know that there is a biblical way to determine when the Messiah was actually born. We can do this by relating the concept of the birth of Jesus, Yeshua, with the concept of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, I went through some of this, and I had my notes on this end, and I just had very few slides last week, so I'm going to go back through all of this with you. First, we need to understand the division of Abijah. We find in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1 through 19, that the descendants of Aaron's 24 grandsons, the sons of Eleazar and Ishtamar, were divided into 24 divisions of courses for the purpose of serving at the temple. In 1 Chronicles 24:10, tells us that the eighth division of service was assigned to Abijah's descendants. The eighth division. I want you to keep that in mind. Each of these divisions served at the temple for an eighth day period. 1 Chronicles 7:25 gives us that answer. You write these down. These will be posted. You can go back and these notes will be there for you to study. The service began at the end of the weekly Sabbath, 2 Chronicles 23:8. In addition to their normal service, all 24 courses, all 24 served at the temple during three holy seasons every year, because they are feasts that were going on. The Jewish Mishnah indicates that each course served a week during the first half of the year in three annual festivals weeks, and a week during the last half of the year for a total of 5 weeks during a normal year. The eighth is for Abijah. Now, that's the one I want to focus on. I give you a lot of information, but you can go back and read all of this stuff. And last Thursday, I read all those verses to you. But I want to focus on the eighth, which was Abijah, and his division and his course. We'll look at that. A normal year in the Hebrew calendar consists of 12 lunar months of 29 or 30 days for a total of 354 days. This is about 11 days less than a solar year, 365.24 days. During a regular Jewish year, which occurs 12 times in a 19-year cycle, 51 weeks of coverage would be needed to ensure that the temple was cared for every week throughout the year. 51. Keep that in mind. I didn't give you this information, and I didn't want, by any means want to bring any confusion to anyone, but this is all stuff you can go find yourself. But I'm just pointing these things out to you for you to look at it. This is not stuff I'm making up. This is historical facts, that this was the things that were celebrated by the Jewish people. Now, I want you to look at this. I think this one will help you. 24, first half of the year, plus 3, festival weeks, plus 24, second half of the year, equals 51 weeks. That covers every week of the year for the Jewish calendar. So somebody asked me, well, how do we know that Abijah wasn't out of his cycle when it came to Zechariah, who served under the Abijah? Because he can't be. He can't be out. He serves on the eighth spot, eighth course on the first 24. He serves during the three festival weeks, and then he starts over and starts from one again in the last half of the year. How many understand that? And we know we eliminate the last half of the year just based upon the fact of what was taking place when we got verses of Scripture that says certain things that indicate to us that they will not happen during the winter. So we understand that. So I want you to keep that in mind. And as you study, you got to remember one thing that's important. The Bible will interpret the Bible. I can assure you that. It will. It will interpret the Bible. And so we'll see. And then it's got to line up. Remember, we're putting pieces of the puzzle, and then does it make the picture? That's what we're going to find out. And I think I made it a little clearer for you. Between the first and the ninth week of the year, two of the three festival times when all 24 courses served occurred. Therefore, the course of Abijah, the eighth course, would serve its first regular week during the ninth or tenth week of the year, depending on how the Feast of Weeks fell on the calendar. So we within that range. So we're somewhere within that range, and I want you to keep this in mind. So let's look at the birth of John. All right? We're looking at John the Baptist's birth, because we do have that in the Scripture. We have the birth of John, so we want to find that out. So we're going to learn two things. We're going to learn when John was born, and when we learn when John was born, what is that going to help us learn? When Jesus was born, that'll help us, so we'll see it in the Scripture. So keep this in mind. So look at Luke 1, verse 8, and we'll read down through 24. So it was that while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. When was his division? Remember, I gave you that already. When was Zechariah's division? His division was in the eighth division because he was from Abijah. We'll learn that in just a little bit. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." How many see that? Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is some powerful stuff being told to him. Amen? I mean, see that. Can you imagine this? This is a great encounter. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So what is John set up for? John set up to usher in this renewal, this revival, calling the nation of Israel to repentance. This was John's call. The angel's telling us that. We'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He also will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. What was Elijah's ministry about? Anybody? What was his ministry about? Same thing. Elijah's ministry was the same thing, a call to repentance to the house of Israel. That was Elijah's ministry. Tearing down the altars of Baal, destroying the groves, and calling the nations back to God. What is John's ministry? Same thing. Same thing. So that's why he's coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah. That ministry didn't change. So we see that. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How many see that? In verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. What a powerful, listen, you talk about an angel revealing himself. He said, well, I'm an old man. You know, he's already saying, well, you know, I understand you saying all this, but I'm an old man. How is this stuff going to be? He said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm bringing you this stuff from God. God sent me here to give this message to you. That's powerful. And I think we have to understand what's being said here. This is so the angel's delivering this message. We're not getting this from some second, third party. You understand? The angel of God's being. So we better pay attention to this reading and the information we get from it. We're going to give some good information. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled at his lingering so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. What days? His course of the division of Abijah was complete. So when did it start? It started on the Sabbath day. When did it end? On the Sabbath day. His ended, somebody else came in. And so it continued, because remember, the house of God had to be serviced all throughout the year. Does everybody see that? Verse 24, now, where is that when it starts this now? He's home. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself how many months? 5. So his wife, now he's home, she conceives, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the day he looked on me to take away my reproach from among reproach among people. So we have an understanding here. Zechariah's wife Elizabeth would have conceived John the Baptist shortly following the week of his service at the temple. Thus would have been sometime in late Sivan or early Tammuz. So I want you to keep that in mind. And I'll give you another picture of the calendar. You can put that up just so everybody will look at it. So when did the service start? We're talking about 24. There are 24 divisions, right? When did the 24 divisions start? It starts in Nisan, the first month of the year, the Jewish calendar. It starts in Nisan. And then so they're serving. And so we know that he served in that period of time, and then he leaves, his division's finished, and he comes, and sometime in Sivan and Tammuz, there in that middle, you see, between that time, then she conceives. All right? Then she keeps herself for 5 months hid, and then there's an announcement. that's made. But that announcement will come later. So I want you to keep that in mind. So if we're looking at between June and July, and we keep coming around, and she keeps herself for 5 months, and then we have an announcement that's going to come in just a little bit, and it's going to happen between 9 and 10 in just a little bit. So I want you to keep this picture out. I might put it up again. I think I have it some other places in here. But well, let's look at it. Now, Jesus' birth foretold. Luke 1. We're looking at Jesus' birth. We just looked at John's birth foretold. And so I want you to keep this in mind, and we'll look at it in just a little bit. And I'll show it to you. In verse 26, how many there? You could, I got slides for it, or you could turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay, I'll put that in there so you'll understand the context of what we're reading. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. A virgin, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greetings this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." How many see that? Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." For this reason, he's going to be called the Son of God, because the Spirit is going to come on you. Verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her." 6 months. She kept it secret how many months? And now it's her 6 months. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." So she kept it secret for 6 months. Now, I don't know, I'm coming to it. There it is. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, the Holy Spirit likely, now I want you to keep this in mind, overshadowed Mary very soon after her encounter with the angel Gabriel. If John the Baptist was conceived in the 2 week period after Sivan, Jesus would have been conceived about 6 months later at the end of the Hebrew month, Kislev, of the beginning of the month of Tevet. Mary would probably have conceived Jesus some time from Kislev 24 to Tevet 7. Kislev 25 is the beginning of the Feast of Hanukkah, also known as the Festival of Lights. This 8th-day feast continues to Tevet 2. So go back to the calendar. I think I have it here. So I want you to just count this stuff down with me. So from June to July, and just count the middle one. So June to July 1, July to August 2, August to September 3, September, October 4, October to November, 5. That's how long she kept it secret. Now, the 6 month, November to December. How many see that? That's her 6 months. So this is not hard stuff. This is what you got to do. You got to clear your mind and just follow what the scripture says. How many months she kept it to herself? 5. When was the angel Gabriel sent to Mary in Elizabeth's what? 6 months. So in all likelihood, Mary conceived. Mary conceived. Not gave birth to Jesus, conceived in December. She conceived in December. All right? And so then, so if December 6, December to January, 7, January, February, February to March. When was John born? When was John born? Sometime in March. So we figuring out John's birth. And if we figure John's birth out, we figure Jesus' birth out, right? So we look at that. I want you to keep this in mind. Let's keep going through this. And this will be on. Take this stuff. You can go on thing. I think you hit the download button. It downloads all the notes to you. And you can go over the stuff. Okay? So keep that in mind. Jesus was born in, John was born in March around Passover, the first month of the Jewish calendar, Nisan. So if you look at the Nisan, the calendar, that first month of the Jewish calendar is Passover. Now, is that significant? Well, yes, remember we got pieces. Do we have the full picture? No, we have pieces of puzzle. You put the piece in. So is John born at a time that is significant? Is John born, the forerunner, the one coming in the spirit of Elijah? Is he born in a time that's significant? Yes, Passover. He's born at Passover. Very significant in John. So we got a. Now what happens is, you put the piece in, the picture becomes clear. John is born at a significant time. Let me understand that. Very important to grab hold to that. Jesus observes the feast of Hanukkah called the Feast of Dedication in John 10:22. If you want to write that down, you can see that Jesus was in the temple during that feast. The feast is called the Feast of Dedication. This is what the scripture declares it. While he was on earth, John gives us an indication that Jesus was in fact conceived during this festival of lights called Hanukkah when he speaks of him at the beginning of his gospel. And this is what he says. He gives this indication. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Let me see that. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There was the true light which cometh into the world, enlightening every man. So think about that. This is John writing at the time of Jesus' conception. The light's here. He's here. And it was that dedication's going on. All right, Luke 1. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. All right? She arose in those days. He said, what days? We're going to find out. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How many months pregnant was Elizabeth when that happened? 6 months. She was 6 months pregnant when this happened. And Mary remained there with her about 3 months. Uh-oh. Mary remained there with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So did Mary stayed right about long time that she was going to give birth? Because she got there on 6 and stayed 3. So Elizabeth, 3 months together. At her last 3 months, Mary's there the whole time. See, a lot of times we don't even read this stuff. So Mary was with Elizabeth for 3 months. The last 3 months of her pregnancy, Mary was there. Then she returns. It appears that Mary stayed with Elizabeth right up to the time for her to give birth. The average time for the gestation of a human baby is 9 months, 40 weeks, 280 days, 9 months from the time of John's conception in early Tammuz would bring us to the Passover of the Jewish year 3756 in the first month called Nisan. This Hebrew date fell in the month of March. In the month of March. When was John born? In the month of March. So John's born and Mary's pregnant. And she's going to give birth. Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. What was his name? John. That's what the angel said it would. It is highly symbolic that John the Baptist was born at the time of Passover. Very important to understand. It was customary for Jews to drink 4 cups of wine before Passover meal, representing 4 redemptive promises made by God to his people. So God made these 4 redemptive promises. So at Passover, they would drink 4 cups of wine during the celebration. Now you have to understand, we don't think Western celebration. Western celebration, we want it. All right, everybody, come on, let's pray. Let's pray so we can eat. Let's pray so we can eat. All right, Lord, we thank you for this food. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we eat when we go on. But we want to get it done in an hour. If it's over an hour, man, we tired. We missing our show. Something's going on. Jews didn't celebrate like that. Their feast went on for hours. 3-4 hours. Because it meant stuff to them. All right? So in that course of time, they would drink 4 cups of wine. Because there were 4 redemptive promises made by God. And so they were acknowledging that. There was a 5th cup added called the cup of Elijah. And that meant that they were expecting Elijah to come back. The return of Elijah was going to usher in the Messiah because we knew he was the forerunner. So how many understand that all, see, pieces, and if the picture don't come clear, the pieces got to be wrong. Scripture interprets Scripture. So far, what I see is that we getting a clear picture. In the month of March, the Passover, when the cup, when is John going to come? According to what we see, and they expect it, when is John have to come? When does he have to come into the world? In March. Why? Because it's Passover. See, that's the indicator. We can't say, okay, well I don't care. You know, I just say John was born in September. Well, you can say that all you want. That don't make it right. Just like people say, Jesus is born December 25th. No, he wasn't. Because the picture's wrong. How many understand that? The picture's wrong. Whew. I want the truth. The 5th cup is called the cup of Elijah. Verse 17, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Talking about John. He's going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I just point out that verse again. We read it earlier. Write this down. Malachi 4:4-6. This is talking about that. This is that celebration, that 5th cup they're talking about. Write this down. Matthew 17:10-13. I'm not going to read these. The next one's Matthew 17. Remember they said, they're asking, is this the time it's going to happen? And they're wondering about it. And they're talking about, did we wait for Elijah? And he said, I tell you, Elijah's come. And then Jesus explained to them, this, then they knew, they realized he was talking about who? John. You go read that, Matthew 17. 10. So you take some time. I read that last Thursday to you. Some of this stuff I had to shorten. John was born during Passover. He was their hope that Elijah would come during Passover. When was Elijah supposed to come? During Passover. So that was the cup. The fifth cup was the cup of Elijah. Did John come during Passover? According to what we can go back and look at, yes. He came around that time. Does it make the picture clear? Absolutely. So I want you to keep that in mind. Let's look at this calendar again. Now I want you to understand, when you look at this, and this is the best one I can find online to kind of help us get an understanding here. So John was born in the first month of the Jewish calendar, Nisan. That's when John was born. And so the visit from Mary to Elizabeth was in December, between the 2 months, and Elizabeth was in her 6th month then. Her 5th month was between the 2 months in November. And so I want you to take some time. You'll get download this, look at it. But if you look at the scripture and apply those scriptures to these things, you'll see what happens. When was Jesus born? So let's look at it. Since Jesus was conceived during Hanukkah 6 months after John the Baptist, he would also have been born 6 months after John was born. So that would, and I just put this up there. That's let's see. Let's read this, Luke. I'm trying to get through this, and I may run out of time, but just give me a few more minutes to cover this. Luke 2, 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all would be, the world would be registered. This census first took place while Aquarius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. How many's ever read this during Christmas? Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, so I know in our storybooks and all that, we kind of got her 9 months riding on a donkey. She gets there, and I mean, they're in the panic because they got to go. And so she has to be rushed to the stable and through emergency and you know, and have the, it's not how it happened. They got there way in advance, and it was while she was there. There was no, they weren't rushed. He knew she was pregnant. He wouldn't have traveled. Joseph wouldn't have traveled with her at that time in her condition, rushing her there. We better go. I mean, slapping the donkey, saying, giddy up, because my wife, I don't want her to give birth on the donkey. Didn't happen that way. They were there. They were settled in. Everything was good. And then while they were there, it came time. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Since John was born on Passover, the 15th day of Nisan, the first Jewish month, Jesus would have been born 6 months later on the 15th day of Tishri, the 7th Jewish month. The 15th day of the 7th month begins the Feast of Tabernacle. Leviticus 23, 34 through 35, also known as Sukkot. The Sukkot, it's something I kind of touched on last week. It's the tent. So they would put up a Sukkot, which means they would leave their house and go and dwell in a tent, commemorating the deliverance, the wilderness journey. And they acknowledged it. This was commanded by God. This was not something, oh, well, let's just do this. The pagans are doing it. We're going to do it. No, 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 no. Remember we read it and started? They didn't get that from the pagans. This was God said do this. God said do that. God said do this. God said, that's what they were following. So when y'all talk about Passover, that didn't come from pagans. When I'm talking about Feast of Tabernacle, that didn't come from pagans. This is God's command. I can go back and show you that, and we show you in the scripture. Also known as Sukkot. Jesus was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This fell on the month of September. The month of September. So is that significant that Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles? I think it is. So if we look at the calendar again, so Jesus is born in the month of September. So we have Elul and Tarish. Tarish is the tabernacle. You see that? So it's in, sometime in that tabernacle that we have Jesus born. We're just going with that. Just bear with me on this. The look at the Feast of Tabernacles just for a little bit. Leviticus 23, 34, and 35. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths. That's what it's also called, booths, Sukkot. So a booth is a Sukkot. What do? They leave their house, they go out, the whole family. And they're not, this is not a miserable feast. This is one of the most happiest celebrated feasts that they do. They put up this tent with a thatch roof. They cut trees. And they put up this thatch roof and they celebrate. They thank God. They give Him glory for their wilderness deliverance and their experience. And everybody's doing it together. It's a family event. So the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. And then they start the celebration. How many see that? The Feast of Tabernacle, also called Booths, comes on the 15th day of Tarish, September, October, the seventh month, according to the Jewish biblical calendar. This was the third feast that required a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship in the temple and offer sacrifice and offerings to the Lord. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. A feast of unleavened bread, a feast of weeks, and a feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Let me see that. So we don't have to follow anything else. This is what God said. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. I want you to see that. This is Israel's Thanksgiving feast, in which they acknowledge the fall harvest and God's provision for them. It is a happy celebration and a time of joy and rejoicing. So we want to do something, we can do something. We just got to do it God's way. Well, you know, that's the response you get. You ought to be in my position. Because I'm not just talking to y'all. I don't just deal with this on this level. I deal with this on all the levels. And I want you to understand, this is important. The truth is important. That's what we've been after, the truth. In addition to the hint of Jesus' conception during Hanukkah, we also find an allusion to His birth during the Feast of Tabernacle in John's Gospel. Now watch this. Remember we talked about pieces of puzzle? Let's see if Scripture matches this. John 1:14, though, and the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word translated tabernacle above is eskenosen, which this word is from the word skenut. Number 4637 in Strong's Greek Concordance. While it is usually translated dwelt, Strong says this word literally means to fix one's tabernacle, have one's tabernacle abide or live in a tabernacle or tent. Tabernacle. That's what the word literally means. So he tabernacled. Does that match? The Word became flesh and tabernacled during the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're talking about Scripture. where it leads us, we follow the trail, and then the picture, does it become clear? Listen, we can go back and undo all what I just said, and you try to tabernacle in December. You understand my point? This feast also remembers Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their subsequent wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. During this time, Israel lived in tents and worshiped at the tabernacle, which was also a tent. To remember this time, the Jews built small tabernacles or booths, which walls of plaited branches and thatched roofs, as God instructed in Leviticus 23:42. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Thank you, Lord. What is that a type of? Remember, all that stuff is a type of what's real and true. Is real and true on its way? Yes. It's a type. There was types of things. But is it real? What's real is coming. Was John, here's a woman, Elizabeth, who's barren. Her husband's old. But the Gabriel, he said, I was in the presence of God. God said, all right, Gabriel, go tell him. It's time. And then here's Mary, who doesn't know a man. Never known a man. How this going to be? He said, don't worry about a thing. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you. The Spirit of the Highest is going to overshadow you. And you're going to be supernaturally inseminated. When? Right now. And you will conceive. And she did. She conceived. And all of those things are there for us to see. So for 7 days, that they were to live in these booths as a vivid reminder of the days in the wilderness, living in tents. This was a way to acknowledge that God is with us. Let's see if we find something about that. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So when God pitches the tabernacle, boom, what does that mean? I'm on your side. We just don't realize how much he's on our side until he sends us the Savior who tabernacles among us, pitched the tent, commemorating God's deliverance in the wilderness, and God's going to deliver his people from this the sin and iniquity by giving us the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited one. How many thank God for that? 8 days after his birth, in accordance with the law of Moses, Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day of assembly, another holy day of God. Leviticus 23:36. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly, and you shall do no laborious work on the 8th day. Was Jesus brought, verse 21 of Luke 2, and when 8 days were complete for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, Yeshua. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. For this reason, he shall be called the Son of God. Do you understand that? Very important to grab hold to that. So I want you to think about these things. Jesus was not born on December 25th. I'm very confident about that. Very confident. Let me give you, just, I don't have it down, but let me tell you. The Bible says that the shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly, there was a host of heaven who came. They made a proclamation. They were saying some things to him. Now, shepherds in December would not be in the fields because it was the winter solstice. They would have them picked up. They wouldn't be in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night because it was the rainy season. It was cold. You understand that? Doesn't match unless you trim on that piece of puzzle and you know, you whittle it enough, whittle it and just jam it in there. You can make it fit, But it don't matter. It don't give you no picture. So the shepherds were in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, when the angel hosts come and says, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." How many remember that part of the Christmas story? You remember that? They would have not been in the field. Typically, Jewish shepherds would bring their sheep out into the field in the time that matches Jesus' birth, and that's in the time of September, not December. Okay? So keep that in mind. And I give you some understanding of this. I'm just going to give you two more. Why was December 25th chosen to be Jesus' birth? December 25th does have profound religious significance. Although we have clearly demonstrated that December 25th was not Christ's birthday, that day does have profound religious significance. In fact, long before Christ was born, December 25th was the most widely recognized celebrated holiday of ancient times among the idolatrous nations. So it does have religious significance, just doesn't have any God significance. So you got to keep that in mind. So if you want more information on this, you can go online. You can look up the winter solstice. You can see where all this stuff comes from. You can see that every practice that's practiced today is this exact match of what was practiced then. This is nothing new. This is not something that they come up with and said, "Oh, we're going to make it nice." These things have been practiced. So, I think that I delivered the word to you. And like I said before, we have to take that and make decisions in our life. We really do. We have to say, you know what, I want to do what's pleasing to God. But I can tell you, I believe God's going to require of us before his return. He's going to require of the people, say, you know what, do you love me? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and with all your strength. We got to love the Lord. We got to be willing to say, "Lord, no matter what, I'm going to serve you." And this is not going to be an easy one. Because we done got real comfortable. And we ain't done nothing wrong. I hear those things in the night sometimes. You know, I don't know where they're coming from. Maybe people's talking too loud and I'm hearing them. I don't see nothing wrong with it. That's fine. Listen, I didn't preach this or teach this to you to point out anything. I'm just showing you what the word says. Then we got to decide. And we got to make decisions based on the scripture. Because remember, we talk about the truth. And you didn't realize how important this was when I gave that statement for you at the first time. Can we really handle the truth? Can we really? Let me tell you, it's what sets us free. The truth shall set you free. And I want to be free. And my understanding, I don't want to be in bondage to the scripture at all. Well, you say, well, if you're going to do that, what about this and what about that? You know what? What about all that stuff? I think we've got to look at everything. But every holiday that you and I have recognized, Easter, you don't even want to know about that stuff. You know, we think about it, but we're going to look at all those things eventually. But I spent some time just praying and seeking the Lord. And I asked the Lord today. I was out in the yard. And I said to the Lord, I said, "God, you know, this is not going to be easy. This is going to be difficult." And the Lord reminded me of the children of Israel when he delivered them out of Egypt. He said it was difficult. And I had to constantly tell them, "If you're going to come and worship me, you're going to have to worship me." And then he brings them to the mountain and he speaks with them and he shares with them all these wonderful things that he's going to do. And he's introducing himself to them to be their God. the one true God, the one most high God. And while Moses was on the mountain, the people began to play. And they took their golden earrings and bracelets and necklaces and they began to bring them to Aaron, and he melted them down and he made a molten calf. And God said to Moses, he says, you need to get down there because the people, you know, they done turned again. They're back. So this is what Aaron said, though. This is what he said. He says, We got this calf, but we're going to do it as a worship to the Lord our God. And I think that's the thing. If God would have been more tolerating with them if they had just went on and worshiped the calf. But they did it and put his name on it. And he said, that's a no-no. You can't take a pagan idea and put God's name on it. That's where it becomes wrong. So one of the worst statements that could be made by a believer is to, we need to keep Christ in Christmas. And that was our favorite line. Think about it. That's why, you know, because we were so upset that people was leaving him out. People was just, all they thinking about is gifts and celebrating and lights and candy and cookies and all that. And they leave it. They need to get, and we preach messages. I used to preach them messages on that stuff. I'd get up here and, boy, and I'd lay it out there and say, man, but we're not doing that. We're keeping Christ in Christmas. And then God taps you on the shoulder and says, I don't want him in Christmas. Uh-oh. Then what you do with that? You get your shoulder tapped on, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But I had my shoulder tapped on, and he's been tapping on my shoulder. Uh-uh. You got to get that out your thinking. You read more, and you study more, and you pray, and he taps you on your shoulder again and says, no, that don't work. But we've been doing, I don't care what you've been doing. You asked to know me. You asked me to, you said, God, reveal yourself to me through your word, and that's what I'm doing. You can't do that, and that's when it gets hard, especially when it's nice things that you don't feel like you've done anything wrong. It's just nice. It's so nice. How can it, so you think about that.